We're in Luke 1. I'm reading from the NIV, just in case you think, oh, my translation says something slightly different. What amazing, I think the Father is really speaking. When Andy came up and talked about the heart of God and how God's going to do some heart surgery, that's exactly how I feel this sermon is going to end, that God is actually going to do some significant heart surgery in many of us here today. And that heart surgery is going to be the voice of the lion roaring much louder than any other voice that you've ever heard. And I think in our life, we all have different people that come and speak to us, don't they? And they say, oh, you're really clever, or you're really stupid, or you're this, or you're that. You know, you just have different things. I remember my grade five teacher used to always say, Dave, you're stupid and you'll never amount to anything. And I think, okay, thanks. Luckily, my mum and dad were saying something completely different. And you know, it's about the voice you choose to tune into. And it's about the voice. And the Father wants to roar over you this morning. And that is exactly what's going to happen as we go through this sermon. So if you're new or you haven't been to church in the last few weeks, we've been looking at Luke, starting right in chapter 1, verse 1, because we're looking at the culture that surrounded Jesus. And obviously Jesus isn't quite born yet, so it's quite an interesting thing to look at the culture that surrounded Jesus. But we're looking at almost the culture that predated Jesus. And what did he come into? And so Duncan kicked off this series, and we looked at God in the mundane. So Zechariah was a priest. He was doing his everyday jobs, and then God broke in. And we looked at how God breaks into your everyday life, you know, your everyday Bible reading. Sometimes it's boring. Sometimes God breaks in, and there's a spark of life. You know, that's just how it is. But we've got to press on and do the mundane. And we looked at some cultures that Zechariah sort of had personally, and he was devoted to God. He served with excellence, but he was cynical. When God broke in, he was cynical. His response was cynical to God speaking into his life. So that's a culture that we don't really want to have, actually. It's a culture that we don't want in our Christian walk. We don't want to be cynical believers. That's not really helpful. And then we looked at Mary 2 weeks ago. We looked at how there was something about her, that she was a woman who believed in the unimaginable promise of God. Could you imagine God turning up in your house today and saying, by the way, you're going to give birth to the Savior of the world? Just think that one through. It's an unimaginable promise. But Mary said, okay, how? She didn't say, is that going to happen? She said, okay, how? We want to be a believing people like Mary. That's a good culture to have in your heart. We want to be responsive to God's leading. Mary's response to Gabriel was, okay, lead me on. It wasn't like Zechariah's, I don't believe you. It was, no, okay, lead me on. She was devoted to God like Zechariah, and we know that she was a virgin, which is a sign of her purity. So that's what we got up to, and now we're going to be looking at being a man or woman of encouragement. That's what we're going to be on, man or woman of encouragement. And rather than reading the whole next section of scripture, I'm just going to do a chunk at a time, okay? So let's pick up in verse 57. So I'm in the NIV, and this is what it says. When it was time for Elizabeth to have a baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, no, he is to be called John. They said to her, but there's no one among your relatives with that name. Then they made signs to his father to find out what they should name the child. He asked for a writing tablet because Zechariah had been muted by Gabriel. And everyone was astonished when he wrote, his name is John. Immediately, Zechariah's mouth was opened and his tongue was set free and he began to speak the praises of God. All the neighbors were filled with awe. And throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, what is this child going to be? The Lord's hand is with him. The Lord's hand is with him. So this is a narrative, right? It's a story. And I think there's an obvious culture that we want to adopt and take into our being, a culture that we'd love to have in our own lives as we try to live more like Jesus. And this culture, this experience, this part of our living, you know, it gets tested every day, multiple times a day. Every single day you're tested on this one thing. Any ideas? What one thing from that story could you think you'd be tested on every day of your life? It's obedience. It's obedience. The example we see here is Elizabeth does not bow down to peer pressure. Look at the naming of the child. Her relatives say the name should be this. Why do they say that? Because in the Jewish custom and culture, it's a father that names a child. But if a father can't speak, how can he name his child? So they say, oh, his name should be Zachariah. And it's not till they say that that she says, no. Have you been in an experience where your friend says, just have another beer? And it's when they say, just have another beer, that you have to then say, no. Or, oh, okay. Or when they say, you know, it's okay if you sleep with your girlfriend. No one will know. And you have to say, no. The Lord's word says, or I'm going to live like this. You get tested in obedience every day at work. Constantly you're tested in your obedience to God's plan. And Elizabeth was tested in this moment. The peer pressure around her was, name him Zachariah. But the Lord had said his name is John. So does she go with peer pressure or does she go with the Lord? She chose to be obedient. She said, no, his name is John. But her word was not enough. So they looked at Zachariah and said, are you in agreement with your wife? Are you in agreement with your wife? No, that's not a name in the family line. We can't call him John. He needs to have a name from the family. And then the father writes, no, his name is going to be John. Had Elizabeth not spoken up, Zachariah might not have had the opportunity to step into agreement with the promise over this child that we see before. Had Elizabeth not spoken up, Zachariah might not have ever been asked his opinion. Remember, he was a mute. It was because she spoke up that he was asked a question. We need to speak up. And as he spoke up, he got his voice back. As he stepped into obedience, he got his voice back. As he stepped into obedience, he was blessed. He'd been a mute for at least 9 months, at least. If we desire to become an encourager, we'll have to cultivate a lifestyle of obedience. And I think it's in the simple things. If you want to encourage people in the faith, you need to read your Bible. Just really simple. You need to be in your word. You need to know the Logos, the word of God, in and out of season. When it's exciting and you're really loving a Bible story, and when it's just really boring you and it's not really speaking to you. In and out of season, you need to be in the word of God, the written word of God. You need to be in the Rhema word of God, the spoken utterances, the prophetic promise. When Pete came up, he was giving us the Rhema word, God's utterance to us right now. Sometimes you've got to marry that and hold it deep in your heart. It talks about Mary, that she held things up in her heart. Not the written word, the promises, the Rhema word of God, the spiritual word of God. We've got to hold these things to ourselves. It's really hard to encourage people to do something that you are not doing yourself. Have you ever tried it? It's like me saying to one of my clients, I don't go to the gym, but you go to the gym. It doesn't really work. If I was a really fat personal trainer, I wouldn't have a job. Just think it through logically. You know, if I did not look a particular way, it would be really hard for me to do my job. You know, if you want to teach people the Bible, encourage them in the word of God, you need to know that thing yourself. Otherwise, your words are cheap. Your words are cheap. They lack authority. It's amazing in the ministry of Jesus, it says, and he spoke with authority. Why? Because he was doing the stuff. People can talk, but if you're doing the stuff, it comes with authority. If we want to be men and women of encouragement, we need to walk the narrow path sometimes. If we want to encourage people to live sexually pure, we need to be living in purity ourselves. It's hand in hand. What I love about this narrative, this story, that these few verses, is the obedience of Zachariah and Elizabeth causes this. It causes the neighbors to be filled with awe. Could you imagine this? Your obedience to God's work in your world, in your home life, in your marriage, in your workplace, causes others to be in awe. Think about that. I love, I just caught up with Ornella earlier in the week, and she is a woman who just loves God. Good or bad season, she just loves God. And her love of God and her passion for God caused one of her bosses to say, I don't understand this disconnect between your life and your happiness. And she said, well, actually, it's Jesus. Her love for God, her obedience to keep pressing into God, gave someone else an opportunity to hear about Jesus. We want to hear that story multiple times, over and over and over again across this church. And we are, but let's keep going for more. There's so much more for us. So I'd encourage us, from this short story, a culture to cultivate is being obedient to God, especially when it gets tested. The next part that I'd like to pick up in just this short section is, if you want to be an encourager, you've got to learn how to silence unbelief. It's really interesting that Pete came up and shared this word about the lion roaring. When a lion roars, what do all the other jungle animals do? What do? They run, because they don't want to get eaten. What does people that belong to the lion, what do the cubs do, the lionesses? What do they do when the lion roars? They roar back in agreement, or they stay put because they know they're safe. They roar in agreement, or they stay put because they're safe. But the enemy flees. The roar of God's word in our life has to silence unbelief from other voices. And there is a competition about which voice you're going to listen to. We see it here. Zechariah and Elizabeth, they stand on God's promise of a son being born to them in their old age. Okay, this is just really my personal opinion. So you can weigh this one up, talk it through at your life group, and take it apart. But this is just my understanding of this story. And I'll read it to you and you can just work it out for yourself. In my opinion, the story highlights one of God the Father's cultures, silencing unbelief. It's my understanding that so great and so important was the destiny of John that God was not prepared to let unbelief sabotage it. Again, this is purely my thoughts, okay? You have full license to disagree with me. But I believe that the Father understands how powerful words are in a way that we don't. That he understands that words have the ability to create life and to destroy it. And we know that that's a Bible verse. It says life and death is in the power of the tongue. By his word, what was formed? Everything was formed by God's words. Is it possible that as John was being formed in Elizabeth's womb, words of unbelief spoken by Zechariah could have sabotaged God's plan for John? That's a big question. And it goes into Calvinism and Arminianism and all this stuff about the sovereignty of God. And I'm not going to go there. I'm just going to drop it in and you can think about it and mull it over. Thank you. I think there's a creative power to words that we can clearly see through Scripture, which we have not fully grasped ourselves. And I don't believe that God was prepared to risk Zechariah's unbelief infecting John. So he muted him. It was God that muted Zechariah. It wasn't the devil, it was Gabriel, God's servant. That muting of Zechariah's voice came from the Father. What voice of unbelief does God need to silence in your life? What voice of unbelief do you need to stop listening to and start paying attention to the roar of the Lion of Judah? If you want to be an encourager, you have to step into belief. You cannot be an encouraging person and live a life of not believing God's goodness, his promises, his mercy. You've got to step into belief. And when you step into believing God, you begin to step into a different perspective. You step into heaven's perspective. So let's pick up the story again. Luke 1, verse 67. His father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit. And then what did he do? He prophesied, filled with the Holy Spirit. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, as he had said through his holy prophets long ago. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant. The oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies, and to enable us to serve him without fear in the holiness and in righteousness before him all of our days. And you, my child, and you, John, will be called a prophet of the Most High. You will go on before the Lord and prepare a way for him. You will give his people knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercies of our God, by which the rising of the sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadows of death, to guide our feet in the path of peace. It's amazing. It's amazing. As Zechariah steps into belief about God's promises, he partners with God's plan, and then he expands the very prophecy that Gabriel gave. So Gabriel says this, if you go back to Luke 1, it says in verse 16, and he will bring back many people of Israel to the Lord, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to wisdom of righteousness, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So that's the initial seed of the prophetic word given by Gabriel. And as Zechariah steps into the promise of God, he then sees it from heaven's perspective. He's looking at an 8-year-old boy, squidgy, completely dependent on mum and dad. And he starts prophesying that this child will bring a nation back to God. This child has done nothing. This child might be completely dumb, have no idea. He just starts prophesying this amazing destiny over the child's life, because he's taken what Gabriel has said and then added to it, because he's now seeing from heaven's perspective, because he stepped out of unbelief and into belief. His belief has enabled him to partner with God's plan. If we want to partner with God's plan for our families, for our workplace, for our community, we've got to lift up our gaze and start looking at the world from God's perspective. God silenced unbelief in Zechariah, but now he is believing. He gave him heaven's perspective. Mary had heaven's perspective when she was told by Gabriel about Jesus, and she sang an amazing song. Zechariah had to go through a bit of a journey, but he got to the same place. You know what that means? It means there's hope for all of us. It means that if you are stuffed full of unbelief because of circumstances, there is hope for you. There is hope for you today to turn it around, to step out of unbelief and step into belief, regardless of what's gone on. There's a real mystery to the power of words, and especially prophetic words, and I don't understand it all, but I do know that God says we should weigh prophecy up. And I think weighing something up just means letting it linger in your life. If someone gives you a word, let it linger. Let it be on your mind, in your heart. And if it's good, God will affirm it again and again, and your life will begin to take steps towards it, particularly if you pursue that word. And if it's not of God, just disregard it and move on. It's not a big deal. Just disregard it. But if it's of God, it's just going to grow inside of you. It's going to grow. It's going to go from a seed to a fledgling, and it's going to build up and build up. And there'll be a time when you see that word come true. We all know that words have great power, particularly those that are spoken prophetically, and they seem to carry even greater weight. And I think one of the saddest things that we see about words is when people use words to curse themselves. And we see this with the disease anorexia. A skinny person will stand in front of a mirror and they will see themselves and say, "I am fat." And their belief system produces a behavior that leads to death. And it's horrid to watch. And we can see that multiple times. If a parent or a teacher keeps speaking down into a child, that child will be crushed. When you are born, you are not born to think of yourself insignificant. You learn insignificance. You learn insignificance. You are born of the Father. I mean, your spiritual father. He is not insignificant. His very DNA runs through you. So we have to learn insignificance. We have to learn it. And we do learn it because people say rubbish stuff over us. And sometimes we allow that to take prominence in our life and dictate our behavior. I did a sports psychology degree, and there's a lot about words, positive speaking, powerful declarations, CBT, neuro-linguistic programming. All these things are human at best and demonic at worst, counterfeits of God-given tools of prophecy. prophetic declaration, and spiritual song. And at large, I'm not talking about our church, but in large, the church has laid down one of its greatest weapons against the enemy, the prophetic. Because Paul says, your battle isn't with flesh and blood, it's with powers and principalities. And how do you defeat them? With Holy Spirit gifts, of which prophecy is one. That could be a whole sermon in itself. So again, you can go and talk that one through at a later time. To be encouragers, we have to cultivate heaven's perspective in our own lives by being people of belief. A good way to test if you're a person of belief is this. Someone stands up and shares a miracle story that defies human logic. You have an instant reaction. You either applaud it and say, well done, or you say, how? Show me an x-ray. Or something similar. Your internal response reveals the condition of your heart. Why is that person's testimony not proof enough? Because you've got a cynical spirit. I'm not saying be dumb, but just, you can check your own heart really simply. Are you a believing believer, or are you a believer with unbelief? If Zechariah was to prophesy over John from an earthly perspective, from his limited own earthly experiences, I think his prophetic words that we can see in verse 76 would read something like this. And you, my child John, will be called a priest of God, as your father is. And you will serve in the temple, and you will teach the way of the laws, and you will be considered equal among your brothers, for that is what I have achieved. But because Zechariah leaned into God, he leaned into heavenly perspective, he saw far greater, he saw far beyond his own achievements, his own experiences, and he prophesied something over John when he was 8 days old that he never stepped into himself. He prophesied this. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, not a priest. And you will go on and before the Lord and prepare a way for him. Prepare a way for Jesus? Oh my goodness, that's amazing. To give people the knowledge of salvation, not just teach them the law, but to give them the knowledge of salvation through forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercies of God, by which the rising of the sun will come from us from heaven to shine on those in darkness. Just amazing. He's prophesying greatness over his son. Could you imagine holding your own child or looking at your wife or your husband or looking at your community or looking at your street and rather than seeing what all your neighbors see, start seeing what heaven sees and speak that in. What would happen over time? I'll tell you what happens over time because verse 80 tells us. And the child grew and became, anyone want to read it? You've all got your Bible there. Strong in spirit. John, you're going to be average. You're going to be a priest. You're going to know a little bit of the law. And the child grew up and was average. John, you're going to be a mighty prophet. You're going to declare salvation. You're going to make a way for Jesus. You're going to be an awesome one. You're going to be one who's talked about for years and years and years and years to come. And the child grew strong in the Holy Spirit. There's a reason it says it, because of what his father was saying over him. And I don't believe he said it once. I believe that he got that revelation, and then every day he's putting his son down at bed at night and he's looking at him saying, John, you are going to prepare a way for the Messiah. Messiah is coming and you're going to prepare the way for him. You're going to teach our people salvation. You're going to be a blessing. You're going to be a blessing. You're going to be a blessing. You know, every night I get Ariella and I look at her and say, Ariella, her name means lioness of God. You are going to be a lioness of God. You are going to roar over people and break chains. You're going to be a worship leader. You're going to change the world. You're going to write music. You're going to do this. You're going to do that. I don't care. She's only three. I'm prophesying it into her now. I get Theo and I look at him and I say, Theo, his name means God's gift. Theo, you're God's gift to the nations and you will be an apostolic man and you will plant churches and you will go from continent to continent, raising people up, raising up sons and daughters in the Lord. He's one. He has no idea. I'm speaking it in every night in his little cot and he's sucking his thumb, you know, but I'm speaking in destiny. He will not grow up thinking he's insignificant. What are you speaking? And who are you speaking it over? I'll conclude by saying this. If you want to encourage people and be encouraged yourself, be obedient to God in every area of your life. Silence unbelief from within yourself. And from those who have spoken into your life. Whatever you do, don't let people rob you of your dreams. In this story of Elizabeth, it's tradition, it's fear, it's the unknown. robbing her of what God has said. And she says, no. The traditions of naming children don't apply here. God has named my child. Doesn't matter what your family's done. You're your own person with your own destiny. You can be whatever God wants you to be, whatever your heart desires. There is purpose on you. Your history doesn't get to dictate your future. Don't let other people's disappointment or their perspective rob you of your own destiny. God has great plans for all of his children, and we are all his children. There is greatness on you because your father is great. And as he is great, he produces great kids. As he loves, he produces kids that love. As he is merciful, we learn to be merciful. As he is holy, we are holy. If God was unloving, we would be unloving. If God was unkind, we would be unkind. The seed of the Father is in us all. The Holy Spirit, a deposit guaranteeing our salvation. What are we speaking from heaven's perspective over ourselves, over our spouses? If you are single, what are you speaking over your singleness? Actually, it's really important. Paul spoke something over his singleness that enabled him to fulfill the call of his life. It's important that you speak over both your marriage or your singleness. Both are important to the Lord. What are you speaking over your kids, your wider family, over your street, over your place of work, your sphere of influences? What are you speaking? I'm sure you've all experienced this once. You go into a restaurant and everyone is rude. Everyone is rude. The waitress is rude. The waiter's rude. Everyone's rude. I guarantee the boss is rude. If you go to a place and everyone's happy, it's because the person with authority is happy and it filters down. God gives you authority. You might be the cleaner in your workplace, but you're God's man or woman, which means you have all authority over that place to command the atmosphere to become heavenly. We all have a heavenly assignment wherever we are placed. The prophetic is a gift of encouragement from God's perspective, and it can and does create life. God is a creator. Everything that he does creates. And he wants us to partner our words with his creative plan, with his purposes of blessing many. That's what he wants you to do. He wants you to bless many with the gift of encouragement. Encouragement brings life. Skepticism and criticism brings death. When Pete came up, he shared about this Lion of Judah roaring over us. And Andy talked about the heart being changed. And it's been on my heart that there would be people here that today you need to step into the belief that God the Father sent his son for you to take all of your rubbish and deal with it at the cross, that you could be a man or woman of God and be a child of God. There is people here that today is the day for salvation for you, that you need to step into the belief of salvation. And I would encourage you, if you are just contemplating that, just give it up. Just stop running from God. He is on your case. Just give in now and your life will be far better. It is the best decision that you'll ever make to have that exchange with Jesus where all of your sin goes on him and all of his righteousness comes on you. And I would encourage you, if you're here today and you're that person, speak to the person that bought you and ask them, you know, I want to be saved. I want Jesus to come and deal with my sin and give me an abundant life. And that person will either pray for you or get you to speak with me and Duncan, and we will pray for you. The other thing is, there's people in this room where your dreams and your promises are yet to be fulfilled. And I want to encourage you. Zechariah had 9 months of unbelief. There's hope to turn a corner. The children of Israel had 40 years. It's never too late to step into the promises of God. Never too late. Never too late to step into unbelief. I don't care if you're 89, 99, or you're 5. It's never too late to step in to God's promises. It's never too late to rewrite your history and to release your future. Never too late. Never too late. And what I'd like us to do in a moment, or as many moments we have before the kids come back in, I want to lead us through a time of corporate ministry where people have spoken stuff over you or to you that's like infecting your heart and stopping you realize the dreams that are really in you. I just want you to confess with your mouth, I forgive such and such a person. Because when you forgive, it releases you out of a prison. And then I want you to renounce the lie that they spoke over you, whatever it is, and break agreement with those words. And then you're going to receive God's word as a new truth, a new foundation. In the scriptures, it says, receive a prophet as a prophet and get a prophet's reward. If you receive God's words as truth, you will receive a reward from that truth. Receive God's truth over you and then start acting like you believe it. If you believe you're a son or daughter of God, start living like one. You know, Jesus did stuff because he knew who he was. So why don't we stand? And after we've done this, if there's time, I've asked some of the team that I work with to just share very specific words for different people that God's put on their heart. So just right now, just ask the Holy Spirit to bring to mind certain words or phrases or people that have actually spoken some stuff over you that's just, it's crushing who you are and you know it to be true. And if it's general, then that's probably not of the Holy Spirit. But if it's specific, then I would give, that's a good indication that God wants to do heart surgery and mind surgery on you today. So just take a moment. Okay, and then just under your breath, or however you want to do it, you just need to say something like this. Father, I forgive such and such a person. And then, Father, I renounce the lies that they spoke over me, and I break agreement with those words that have caused me so much pain and have stopped me from pursuing my own dreams and destiny in you. And Father, right now, I choose to believe your words that I am an adopted son or daughter, that my inheritance is heaven, that all of heaven's resources are at my hand, that I am called to greatness because my Father in heaven is great, that I am loved because Jesus sent his own son for me as a sign of his extravagant love, that I am blessed because I am part of the household of saints, that I am a co-heir with Christ, that I am filled with the Holy Spirit, that my life would manifest both the characteristics, joy, peace, righteousness, goodness, and the power, the gifts of healing, miracles, signs, wonders, generosity, administration. Because I am my Father's daughter. I am my Father's son. And then you just have to go and do something with that, whatever it looks like for you.